If you were to put our gospel reading today from Mark into a category other than good news, well, I wouldn't be particularly surprised. Fire, self-harm, the possibility of being thrown into hell where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. I think that's probably enough to make anybody squirm. But I'm here to tell you this morning that despite the harsh language and disturbing imagery, what we just heard is, in fact, good news. So let me start with this. Jesus is exaggerating. This is not a call to weigh yourself down with rocks and take a long walk off a short pier. This is not instruction from Jesus to do any sort of self-harm. Jesus is using drastic language to get the disciples' attention, because nothing else seems to have worked. Just look back at what's been happening over the last chapter or so in the action of Mark's gospel. In the end of the 8th chapter, Jesus admits to the disciples that he is the Messiah, but then he shatters their expectations about who the Messiah is, what kind of Messiah he's going to be. Not one who seeks glory, but one who will suffer, die, and be raised. And of course, the disciples are thick, and so right after Jesus tells them he hasn't come for glory or greatness, the disciples turn around and argue among one another about who is the greatest. So Jesus tries again to get this message across. Look, he says, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and a servant of all. And he drives this point home by taking a little child and sitting it right in the midst of them, telling them they ought to be about welcoming the children, the least, the most insignificant, not about worrying and competing for greatness. So that's where we've been, and then we pick up in our passage for today. After all of this teaching, what did the disciples do? Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and he wasn't following us, so we tried to stop him. After all of this teaching about serving others, the disciples get all bent out of shape because this guy casting out demons, not that he wasn't following Jesus, because he wasn't following us. Did you catch that? That's what they said. This guy wasn't following us. Never mind that he's doing the work of healing and restoration that Jesus came to bring. Never mind that he's relieving the suffering of those who had been hopeless. He's not listening to us, Jesus. He's not following us, Jesus. And the implication is, make him stop, right? I think Jesus has got to be shaking his head here. Over and over, he's trying to make this point to them that it's not about greatness. It's not about who is in charge. It's not about who is first. The whole point, Jesus has been trying to say, is about caring for those in need, being the servant of all, welcoming those who have no power, no influence, no status. And the disciples are whining about the good work being done by this guy because he's not part of our crew. So I think we can understand that Jesus might want to use some strong words and images here to try to get the point across that this laser focus on status and power and influence, this laser focus on being in control that the disciples are holding on to so tightly, it has to go. And so, Jesus seems to say, if they can't unclench their hands and let go of this sinful behavior, well, maybe they just need to cut their hands off. If they can't seem to see with their own eyes how hurtful this tendency to control everything is, well, maybe they need to get rid of their eyes. Because the way Jesus sees it, whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against the gospel is for it. But what do we do with all this talk about hell, right? where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Well, as it turns out, Mark didn't write the word hell in this part of the gospel. It's not there. You heard me read it three times, but that's a translation. Each of the three times we find the word hell in this passage, what Mark wrote was this Greek word Gehenna, which is not hell in the sense of, you know, a devil with red horns and a pokey stick and fiery lava torturing people for all eternity. That's not actually what Gehenna means. Gehenna is actually a place. It's the name of this valley in Jerusalem that you can still visit today. I've been there. In the day of Jesus, Gehenna was the town garbage dump. So, yeah, there were worms there all the time eating the spoiled food. And yeah, there were fires burning at all hours of the night trying to deal with this waste and keep down the smell from all the stuff that was constantly being dumped there. It's kind of an interesting backstory, actually, how this valley, Gehenna, becomes the town dump. You see, it turns out, back in the day, before Jesus' time, the Gehenna Valley was the site of pagan worship, worship to other gods, and it even included some really disturbing things like child sacrifice to these other gods in this Gehenna Valley. So, when Josiah, who was one of Israel's kings, when he starts trying to reform the country's religious life, one of the first things he does is say, we got to put a stop to this pagan worship with child sacrifice out here in the Gehenna Valley. You know what we're going to do? We're going to defile that holy site. Let's move the town dump out here to where they've been doing all this mess. He literally moves the dump there to stop them from worshiping false gods there. So, with this history, the Gehenna Valley sort of became the place where it was expected that the dead, those who had rebelled against God and died, that they wouldn't end up buried in the cemetery with the faithful people, but the dead who had rebelled against God, you know what? We're just going to toss them into the garbage dump in the Gehenna Valley. And so, all this talk about Gehenna, it's not a threat that if they don't shape up, they're going to spend eternity in a fiery hell. What Jesus is doing is calling out their sinful behavior, this self-focus, putting themselves above all else, and saying, look, it would be better for you to root out, to dig out, to cut out the sin from your lives than it would be to go on in this self-serving way. Jesus is calling them away from their selfish behaviors by making this drastic comparison to the place where they took the bodies of folks who rebelled against God. He's saying, don't do that. Don't go down this road. Repent. Turn away. It's not about eternal torture. It's about avoiding this hell on earth, this Gehenna. That is the judgment. And this judgment is good news, because I feel like a broken record. I feel like I've been saying this a lot lately, but there are things that do not belong in the kingdom of God, right? Lord have mercy. Did anybody watch any TV this week and see the Supreme Court hearings? I couldn't tear myself away. Wherever your political leanings are, I think we can all agree that sexual assault of any kind in any place does not belong in the kingdom of God, right? That threats and name-calling do not belong in the kingdom of God. That lies and untruths do not belong in the kingdom of God. And the good news is that God judges all of those things and more. All sin, God judges unworthy of entering God's kingdom. God's good kingdom. God doesn't want to ruin the place with this kind of stuff. God judges it not worthy. Selfishness, preoccupation with greatness. God says that's unworthy of God's kingdom. And this judgment is good news, because we have these tendencies in us, you and I, just like the disciples did. We have this tendency to look at ourselves, this captivity to sin. It's deeply ingrained in us. But the good news from the way Jesus talks is that Jesus isn't interested in throwing out the baby with the bathwater, right? It's the sin in us that is not welcome in the kingdom, right? Jesus is still interested in us being there. So he talks about that sin as something to be removed to allow that kingdom life. Like a surgeon removes a tumor to make way for life, Jesus talks about judgment that way. Get rid of it and live. Which brings us finally to salt and to fire. Jesus says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." And well, that sounds pretty unpleasant, right? I'm willing to admit that. But aside from taste, what's salt used for, especially before refrigeration was widespread? Preservation, right? You salt the ham or the barrel of fish so you can keep it from going bad. Salt keeps things good. So to be salted with fire, what if that is about preservation? What if we're talking about using fire for purification, burning off impurities so that all that's preserved of us is the child of God that God always intended us to be? As I watch the complete breakdown of the institutional process over this Supreme Court nomination this week, I've become more convinced than ever that this is a judgment that we need. These Congress people can't even work together on something because they're too hung up on this "he's not following us" mentality, right? This "they aren't on our team" mentality. And we're hung up in it too. Like all sin, it's bad for us. When it has a grip on us, we are less than the people God created us to be. So we need judgment in our lives. Maybe not the kind that says who's in and who's out, but the judgment that yanks out of us the nastiness that does not belong for the sake of leaving us with life abundant. And this is the judgment that God promises, and it's good news, even if it hurts. So come, Lord Jesus, heal our world, bring your judgment of grace. Amen.